Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 3. We're beginning chapter 3 today. We're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. 'Hear now the word of God. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Throughout the scriptures, from the beginning to the end, we see that the Bible teaches that there are two classes of human beings: the saved and the lost, the regenerate and the unregenerate, believers and unbelievers. But in the middle of the last century, there were some teachers that began to introduce a third category of human being. And so they began to talk about the fact that there were unbelievers, unregenerate people. But then they broke believers into two categories: those who were spiritual Christians and then those who were carnal Christians. And they went to this passage, in the section we read this morning, as the proof text that there are such things as carnal Christians. Their idea was that these carnal Christians are just barely saved. They've just barely grabbed hold of the tailgate of the wagon of salvation, and they're just barely hanging on. And what they now need to do, according to these teachers, is pray another prayer so that the Holy Spirit will come to them, and that they will become spiritual Christians, and that they will then take Jesus as their Lord in addition to His being their Savior. And there's all kinds of stuff wrong with that, and we'll look at it as we go through this passage. What Paul is telling us when he talks about carnal Christians is not this is a second class of Christianity. He's not saying this is an introductory class of Christianity. When he calls the Corinthians carnal, he is rebuking them for sin. And we see that quite clearly in what he says in this chapter and as he goes through with this. So, they are brothers, they're carnal brothers, they're brothers with a problem. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You see, there's something terribly wrong in the church in Corinth. It's a church that is filled with Christians who have been converted primarily out of raw paganism and false religion. Yes, there were Jewish believers there as well, but it seems that the vast majority of these folks have come out of this pagan environment. And Paul is saying to them, by this time you ought to be showing godly maturity, but instead you are practically indistinguishable from the world around you. In other words, if you lined up five Christians and five unbelievers against the wall, you would not be able to tell which ones were believers and which ones were not by their behavior, by the evidence of people saying, well, so-and-so acted like this and so-and-so acted like that. And so Paul is rebuking them. Now, he's not calling them unbelievers. He addresses them, as you see here, as brothers, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls them infants. And he is implying that as infants they are regenerate. There is new life there, but there's not a great deal of growth. And so he cannot call them, he says, spiritual. Instead, they are people of the flesh. They lack the maturity in Christ that they should already have attained. They're not second-class citizens. They're not in need of praying another prayer so that they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not, as I said, some false teachers in our day seem to think that they are just barely saved and now they need to have a second blessing in order to really be saved. And he's not saying, well, they just became believers by accepting Jesus as Savior and now they need to accept Jesus as Lord. There's no such thing as such falsehood in Scripture. Every Christian, no matter how mature or immature, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and every Christian has Christ as not only his Savior, but as his Lord. The problem comes when Christians do not live in keeping with the truth of the Word of God. What's needed is not a second blessing. What's needed is repentance, because what they're engaging in is sin. And so he rebukes them, as we will see shortly. He says they're not spiritual people, they're people of the flesh, they're infants in Christ. Not spiritual people. He is not saying that the Holy Spirit has not regenerated them and indwelt them. He's already addressed them back in chapter 1 at the beginning of the chapter as those who are sanctified in Christ. And he's already told us at the end of chapter 1 that these folks have received Christ as their wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But what he is saying is these are people who are a spiritual people and yet they are struggling with a terrible behavioral sin problem. They are acting just like the world rather than acting as Christians ought to. You see, a person cannot be a Christian and be totally devoid of the Holy Spirit. That's an impossibility. So they do not lack the Spirit, but they are living and thinking as those who do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They're involved in a lot of ungodly, unchristian behavior. We'll see as we go through this chapter and following, the things that are going on in the church in Corinth that are ungodly, and yet this is taking place among a Christian people. They are, he says, people of the flesh. Some Bibles translate this as carnal. The word that he uses here, there are two different words that he uses in these four verses. They're very closely related. As a matter of fact, they only are distinguished by one letter in the Greek. But it's an important distinction. And so here he says something that has to do with their nature. They are fleshy. In other words, they are made up of human flesh. It's not the same word as merely human translated in verse 4, but it's a parallel to this idea. They are acting in accordance with mere human behavior, not Christian behavior. It's also different from the word that's used in verse 3, which is fleshly. And it refers to their appearance and characteristics. So they're fleshy, describing their makeup, and they're fleshly, describing how they're acting. That's what he's getting at here. He's claiming that they're acting like natural men, unregenerate men, not spiritual men, who are indeed regenerate. And then he calls them infants in Christ. Now, the word infants can be used in a good sense. Peter uses it that way in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So that's a good thing. But it can be used in a bad sense, and it's used that way here. It's used later on in this letter, in 1 Corinthians 14, in the bad sense. where Paul says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." And so they are acting in an ungodly way. They're thinking in an ungodly way. They have a lack of mature understanding, and that lack of mature understanding as Christians leads to instability in the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." He's saying, folks, you're acting like little children. You ought to be mature in Christ by this time, but you're acting like spoiled brats. You are in Christ, but you're lacking the maturity that you ought to have, that ought to characterize your thinking and your behavior at this point. And the problem still exists in church today, doesn't it? There are those who have been believers for a while. They ought to be mature in Christ, but instead they're acting not like spiritual people, but like mere humans. They're spoiled and they want their own way. They want the church to provide for them what they want. You discover this folks who think that the church has to do exactly what I want. If it doesn't provide the programs I want, if it doesn't provide this and that and the other, if it doesn't do the music that I like, if it doesn't do this or that or the other, then I'll just go find one that does. And when a Christian acts that way, he's acting like a spoiled brat, not like a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that type of behavior resembles the unconverted world around them. They just go and do what I want to do, and I don't care about anybody else. Paul says in verse 2 that they're not ready for solid food. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." He's contrasting milk and solid food. And he doesn't go on to explain it as it's explained in the letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews, milk is called the basic teachings of Christianity, and solid food is for those who are mature, who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice so that they can tell the difference between good and bad, good and evil. Listen to Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So the distinction here, please note, the distinction here is not that Paul was withholding some secret advanced knowledge that he's only going to give to people that he determines are spiritual enough, but rather it's the same content, but the manner of delivery is different. In other words, these folks ought to be able to chew on steaks from Scripture, but they have to be bottle-fed with milk. They ought to be able to sit down to a hearty meal of Christian doctrine by themselves and delve into the Word of God and understand it, but instead they are wanting to be bottle-fed just the basics over and over and over again. Now, notice that the meat and the milk, both in Hebrews and here in 1 Corinthians, come from the same source. But they're delivered in a manner that is suited to the ability of the recipient to receive it. The same thing's true about our children. I mean, this is the illustration that's given. You cannot give a little child a piece of sirloin if he doesn't have any teeth, because he's not going to be able to do anything with it other than gum it a little bit and suck on it, and that's going to be about it. He's not going to get nourishment from it. He needs to be fed milk, and he needs to grow. So Paul is rebuking them for not being ready to eat the solid food by this time. Maybe there was in their day, as there is in our day, a lack of desire on the part of some to understand the truths of God's Word in a greater depth. You see, there are lots of folks today that consider doctrine to be a four-letter word. They think doctrine is dirty, and they don't want anything to do with doctrine. And they say doctrine divides, and they get all upset. They just want to love Jesus. And they only focus on superficial ideas from the Word of God. And what you discover is that folks who think doctrine's dirty are more influenced in their own thinking by the unregenerate world around them than by understanding the truths of the Word of God. And so they can fall into many different traps because they're not wanting to study and understand what God says. But God has called all of us to grow in sanctification. And that means that we have to chew on the hard truths of God's Word so that we can learn what the Scriptures say and so that we can live by what the Word of God teaches. We should not ever be content to merely be bottle-fed with milk or even soft jello, because it's just too hard to chew. No. What happens when you do what these folks were doing in Corinth is you begin to live just like the world around you. Even now you're not ready, Paul says, for you are still of the flesh. They were acting in a fleshly way. Now, when Paul came to Corinth initially, the Gentiles had never heard of the revelation of the truth of God in Holy Scripture. So he proclaims the gospel to them, and they receive the gospel and are saved. But they are living in the midst of a society that is very hedonistic, that's out for pleasure, that is a very permissive culture, as we're going to see as we go through this letter. As far as sexual immorality goes, nobody cared, it seemed like, in the church, because the culture was so permissive when it came to ideas regarding sexuality that the church itself was influenced by it because they didn't want to spend the time and the effort to study what God had to say regarding this. They were informed by the world around them, and they never seemed to grow out of their initial understanding. They had, it appears, almost no desire to do so. They were content with milk and were not yet even ready to begin to attempt solid food. They don't grasp the application of the truths of Scripture to their own lives. And the reason, Paul says, is because they are still of the flesh. Once again, not the same word. This is verse 3, not the same word that's found in verse 1. This word means fleshly, and it refers to ethical behavior that indeed can be changed. He's saying your behavior is just like those unregenerate, unspiritual men who surround you. There's little to no difference between their actions and the actions of the world, of worldly folks who don't know Christ. So they're claiming to be Christians, and they are. Paul calls them brothers. But they're living as though their profession of faith makes no difference in their day-to-day activity. They're being ruled by their passions rather than being ruled by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gives proof. He basically shows that he knows what's going on. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? Paul gives proof of their lack of spirituality by his accusation of them. There is jealousy and there's strife going on among them. And then he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They are divided into camps within the church. Now, the sin of jealousy seems to rule them. They are envious of one another. It seems that there may be some factions in the church, and so one faction looks at another faction and says, God is blessing them more than us, and they wanted to take those blessings away from the others and receive it for themselves. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted the preeminence in the church in Corinth. And they didn't like it when other Christians were more successful or more powerful or more influential than they were. Instead, they should have rejoiced to see any blessing given to any other believer by God, but they are resentful and they are bitter and they are full of envy that others have received blessings and they haven't, and they long for those things to be taken away from those folks and given to them. And that produces what you can obviously figure it would produce, strife. This jealousy produces conflict within the church. And so here in Corinth, we have this situation where believers, instead of being at war with sin and Satan, are at war with one another within the church. And Paul says this infighting that's going on shows that you believers in Corinth are acting like unregenerate men. You're acting like mere humans. You're acting like men who don't have the grace of God at work in their lives. And so what happens is party spirit grows up. The sins of jealousy lead to party spirit as well, where these different groups in the church are claiming to follow certain leaders. And Paul, once again, refers to the same thing that he referred to earlier in chapter 1, where he says there's some who are claiming to be followers of Apollos and some who are claiming to be my followers. And he says when you do that, it's proof that you are behaving in a merely human, an unregenerate human way. And so, once again, we find this type of thing going on in our day as well. There are some who follow the teachings of certain megachurch pastors. There are some who follow famous YouTube celebrities. And what they want to do is not spend time studying the Word of God and studying the Bible deeply, but rather they seem to be content, and this is a danger, to get their theology from quips and quotes on Facebook and Twitter. Now, if your theology can be summarized on a bumper sticker, or your theology can be expressed in a single tweet, then you are like the Corinthians, only an infant in Christ. And the danger is that you will be more influenced by the world than you will by the Word of God. Your behavior will resemble that of your unsaved neighbor and not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the danger. You see, the church is called to be radically different from the world, not to resemble the world. And in the late 20th century and the beginning of this century, the church has tried to be more worldly than the world in some places. We appeal to the flesh to get people to come. And every time the church tries to compete with the world on the world's terms, the church will always lose because the world can outworld us. But when we begin to resemble them, we are in sin. The church is to be different from the world. Yes, we do different things. Yes, it's not what some folks are looking for. They come to church, they want to be entertained the same way they're entertained 6 days a week. And we cannot compete with Netflix. And we cannot compete with secular bands. And we shouldn't, because our message is different and our worship is different. It is ordained by Almighty God. And so the church is to be different. The church is to be made up of what? It's to be made up of Christians who are in the process of being transformed more and more as they die unto sin and live unto righteousness, being transformed more and more into the image of Christ by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are not to be like those who are unsaved all around us. And so the question is, are you content with milk or solid food? If you're content with milk, then that's a danger. And what Paul is getting at to the folks here is you need to repent. And you need to cry out to God to cause you to grow and to desire to be mature. And the way that you do that is through studying the Word of God daily, chewing on the deep truths of God's Word. That causes growth unto maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things that we have seen from Your Word this day. Lord, all of us are immature in different ways. Father, may we never become content in immaturity. May we desire the things that You hold out for us. May we desire growth in grace. May we desire solid food. May we desire to become mature men and women in Christ, resembling our Savior in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. May we never be content with just a little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a veneer of Christianity. And so bless us, Father, to seek after the deep truths of Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit and cause us to grow up in Christ. We pray through His holy and precious name. Amen.